Open your Bibles, please, to the little book of Jude. You'll find it right in front of the book of the Revelation. Jude, he writes, a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, to you, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Now, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, because certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men. They turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their own habitation, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and gone after strange flesh, they have been set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These folks are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They are like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, speaking with their mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, my beloved, you remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons. They cause divisions. They do not have the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Think with me for just a few moments about this marvelous doxology that concludes this little book. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the brother of James, who was the pastor of that great church in Jerusalem in the first apostolic century. And Jude writes this letter kind of under protest, as we'll see in a moment. It's not what he really wanted to share, but he spoke out of the deep passion and concern of his heart. And in 23 verses, he discusses the theme of the danger against which this doxology of verse 24 and 25 is set.
I learned when I went shopping for a diamond for my sweetheart that you can, or you, I suppose you must, in many ways, you must augment the diamond by the setting. The setting of the diamond is as very important as the diamond itself, and that's certainly true with this little epistle. It's the setting in which this doxology takes place that gives it its meaning and its wallop. But look with me, please, at verse 24 and 25. My translation reads this way: Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that's the first part, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, that's the second part. And who is this one? To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The verse gives us two demonstrations of God's ability. About a month ago, we were talking about this great high priest that we have in Jesus Christ and how he is able to empathize with us through all of life's tests and trials. And not only empathize, but he's able to do something about it. So we are instructed in Hebrews to come to the throne of grace, to come to Jesus Christ, that we may receive grace and mercy to help in times of stress and need. We learn that he is present managing our temptations and stresses, that when we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't just or only guarantee us heaven as our home forever, but it secures for us an immediate present help, that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes involved in our stresses, in our decisions, in our life experiences, and he guarantees that no temptation, no test, no trial, no stress will overwhelm us. And he will always make a way through that test so that we might be able to come out victorious. Here, in this passage, that same Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us, guarding our life, taking us step by step through the decisions of life, guarding us and protecting us lest we stumble. And then presenting us, ultimately, when this life is over, presenting us in the presence of God with exceeding great joy, because there we will be faultless. What incredible God this is praising. He is able to help us day by day to be able to walk through life without stumbling and falling and failing. He's able to bring to us success and direction through every day's circumstances. And when this life is over, he is able to present us with great joy in the very presence of God, and he will present us there as perfect, without blemish, without spot. This is the work of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Jude wanted to write about. He tells us that in verse 3. He said, when I sat down to write to you, he said, I really wanted to talk to you about our great Savior and our great salvation. But I found it necessary to address a far more sobering subject. And he talks about ungodly men who had slithered into, that's what it says, who had sneaked their way into the fellowship of Christians, and from the inside position they were poisoning the minds of the believers. Think of that. What Jude is saying is that the church you attend may be the most dangerous decision you make. Because when you go to church, you expect to find someone, someones, who are going to encourage you to do the things that honor God, right? You expect when you go to church to let down your guard and to listen and to absorb and to believe things that are going to be healthy and helpful to you. That's what the church ought to be. But you see, we're up against a very cunning adversary. Satan knows the potential of destroying our faith from the inside out. It would be like going to a doctor, expecting the doctor to help you regain your health. And that doctor maliciously giving you the wrong medicine that actually complicates your physical problem. What would you think of that? Well, you would say that's malpractice. It'd be like going to a lawyer expecting help with your set of problems from the law and having that lawyer deliberately mislead you so that your problems become more complicated. It'd be like going to a financial advisor. And after this week, you can fill in the blank. You get the picture? When you go to church, when you go to meet with other believers, you expect help. You expect faith-strengthening things. You expect to hear the truth. How cunning of our adversary to figure out ways to plant within the church ungodly people who, according to verse 4 and 5, actually distort the truth, denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And they are preaching and propagating those errors, and people are absorbing that lie and practicing that error. Now, Jude doesn't like that. If you read this book of Jude, you will find several very vivid descriptions of the character of these ungodly people. You'll also get a stiff warning that when you choose a behavior, you want to ask the question, is my behavior following this belief, is my behavior going to lead me into the judgment of God or into the blessing of God? That's Jude's message. I was fascinated by an article in Reader's Digest. It's an article entitled, "That's Outrageous." And what it says is that cheating has become very popular in schools in our land. It talks here about a bunch of students at Piper High School in Piper, Kansas, who cheated in the paper. They plagiarized. You know what that is? That's when you copy somebody else's work, put your name on it, and hand it in as if you had done it. Well, 28 students out of a class of 118 had plagiarized, and the teacher gave them zeros. Guess what happened? The parents became deeply agitated, put pressure on the administration. Guess what the administration said? Change the grade. Oh, doesn't that sound bad? I mean, what's a school system when the school system embraces cheating? The article goes on to talk about this whole matter and how it's not only outrageous, but how it's epidemic. And the person who's writing this makes this stunning statement. They say that the whole matter, the whole problem with cheating in the American school system is, let me read it. What sinister force is driving America's college students to cheat? Question, answer, you guessed it, professors. And it goes on to say that professors refuse to enforce laws of cheating because students will be upset with them. And so choosing rather to appease the student, the professors will pass on students who've not done the work. Now imagine the result of that. You go to see a doctor and he says, that sounds like appendicitis. Let me see. I wonder where your appendicitis is. They don't know because they have cheated in their studies. You say, that's outrageous. No, it happens all the time. The point is, when you go to school, you ought to expect the truth. The article closes with this amazing paragraph. I'm reading. A, quote, human performance major. What's that? The human performance major at San Jose State summed up her opposition to anti-plagiarism programs this way. That is, they have developed a computer program which, if you will put the test that you've given or the paper that's submitted into it, it will go through and show you how bad the kid cheated. See? Well, she's against that program. Quote, the software is probably here for the right purpose, but it truly hurts a person's right to choose whether or not they want to plagiarize. Now listen to me. I'm done. Listen. Schools where the professors encourage you to cheat. Churches where you are taught to spurn the grace of God, to give vent and license to your own passions, and where you are taught that God does not hold people accountable for their decisions. That's deadly. And Jude says it is so sinister that you better trust Jesus Christ to monitor your life, even at church. This past week, I was looking out the window in our backyard and saw a black snake, probably 4.5-5 feet long, come up across our lawn. Hadn't cut the grass, it's been dry. And it was amazing to see how that animal took the path across the yard of the highest grass. I was also intrigued to note that that animal could skillfully move, and unless you knew what you were looking for, you would not see him. I don't know how they do it. It's kind of creepy, really. The point is, people who deny Jesus Christ and who twist the truth and teach things that are wrong are often found in the church. And you had better trust Jesus Christ as the one who will keep you from stumbling. Because these false teachers are very slick. I remember teaching our children to swim. This is back when they were just beginning to get into the water. And the thing I remember is that if I would get in the water with them, they would try anything. I mean, they would dive off the side. They'd even dive off the board at the deep end of the pool. If I was in the water close enough that they knew that if something went wrong, I'd help them. That's the picture here. What Jude is saying is you need to trust the one who is in the water with you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to believe and know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he is able to guard you from evil. And you need to trust him. And you need to know also that he will not only take you through life, through all these dangers and all these deceptions, he'll not only take you through life, guarding you, protecting you, instructing you, helping you. But he will ultimately present you perfect, as though you had never sinned, in the presence of God. That's our great Savior. Our Father in heaven, this morning we have heard a sermon in life. We have learned that we can invest our lives day by day in things that matter for eternity. That we can walk with you in times of uncertainty, knowing that you will guide us and lead us. You will direct us. You will guard us and protect us from harm and evil. You will ultimately give to each of us the incredible experience of not just going to heaven, but of being presented in heaven at the very throne of God and presented by a Savior who will have covered and dealt with and forgiven and cleansed us from every imperfection. What a great Savior we have. And that same Savior who will present us faultless there is desiring to stand with us through all the complications and struggles of our lives, guarding us from error, guiding us into truth. And when we follow him, we escape judgment. When we don't, we will experience the consequences of our bad choices. Perhaps there's someone here now, Father, who needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and needs to enter into a relationship with you that would give to them the peace and confidence that this verse expresses. We pray that they would be willing to open their hearts, ask Jesus Christ to come in. Father in heaven, as we make our ways back out into the pathways and the routines, the habits of our lives, as we go back to things that are very familiar to us, may we return with a deeper sense of trust in you. Lord Jesus, would you guide us to avoid even the most subtle temptations, to lay aside your directions in your word, and to give ourselves over to our own sensual appetites or our own fears or doubts. I pray that as we leave today, that we would leave confident that you are able to guard us and to direct us through all of life's difficult decisions, and that you will then present us with joy as faultless in the presence of our Creator God. Thank you for the things we've heard today. May we ponder them, may we receive them, may we believe them, and may we live with greater confidence and trust in you, the God whose heart is committed to our best. Thank you for being such a great Savior. Dismiss us now to think of these things and to appropriate them to our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.